So the Bible reading this morning is taken from Zephaniah, chapter 3, verses 6 to 20, and it's on page 946 of your pew Bibles. I have cut off nations, their strongholds are demolished. I have left their streets deserted with no one passing through. Their cities are destroyed, no one will be left, no one at all. I said to the city, surely you will fear me and accept correction. Then her dwelling would not be cut off, nor all my punishments come upon her. But they were still eager to act corruptly in all they did. Therefore wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day I will stand up to testify. I have decided to assemble the nations, to gather the kingdoms, and to pour out my wrath on them, all my fierce anger. The whole world will be consumed by the fire of my jealous anger. Then will I purify the lips of the peoples, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord and serve him shoulder to shoulder. From beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshippers, my scattered people, will bring me offerings. On that day you will not be put to shame for all the wrongs you have done to me, because I will remove from this city those who rejoice in their pride. Never again will you be haughty on my holy hill, but I will leave within you the meek and humble who trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel will do no wrong. They will speak no lies, nor will deceit be found in their mouths. They will eat and lie down, and no one will make them afraid. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. On that day, they will say to Jerusalem, do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. The sorrows for the appointed feasts I will remove from you. They are a burden and a reproach to you. At that time I will deal with all who oppressed you. I will rescue the lame and gather those who have been scattered. I will give them praise and honor in every land where they were put to shame. At that time I will gather you. At that time I will bring you home. I will give you honor and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your very eyes. This is the word of the Lord.
And if you'd like to turn back to that passage in Zephaniah, we're page 946. Well done for 3 weeks of managing to find Zephaniah in the Bible. That's an achievement in itself. Are we living on the wrong side of history? That's a phrase sometimes leveled against Christians. You're living on the wrong side of history. You're living in the past and time has moved on. Well, C.S. Lewis, who wrote Narnia, has written a long time ago, he wrote a book called The Screwtape Letters. It's an imaginary conversation between a senior devil and his nephew. So the senior devil is called Screwtape and his nephew is called Wormwood. And he writes these letters to his nephew, telling them how they can best throw off this man's Christian faith, put him off guard. And in this letter, he writes this. In one of the letters, he writes, God wants men, so far as I can see, to ask very simple questions. Is it righteous? Is it prudent? Is it possible? Now, if we can keep men asking, is it in accordance with the general movement of our time? Is it progressive or reactionary? Is this the way that history is going? They will neglect the relevant questions. And the questions they do ask are, of course, unanswerable. Are we living on the wrong side of history? Well, the way history is going, the direction history is going, isn't judged on where our Western culture is at now. It's judged by where God says it is going. It's judged by where God says he is taking it. And we've seen where he's taking it as we've traveled through the book of Zephaniah together over the last few weeks. And we're going to continue in verses 9 to 20 this morning. But before we begin, let's pray that God would help us. Our loving Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for using this man Zephaniah to speak your truth, speak your word. And we pray now as we come to it, as we dwell on it, you would speak to us as well through his words. Please, Lord, give us soft hearts to hear and to be changed. And please, Lord, by your Spirit, would you powerfully work in us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this so-called minor prophet has a major message for us to hear. The day of the Lord is coming. And I've been saying each week, so forgive me for a repetition. The day is like a two-sided coin. It will be, on the one side, it will be a day of judgment and retribution. And Zephaniah, as we've seen over the last couple of weeks, has perhaps one of the most overwhelming descriptions of the judgment of God. Back at the start of chapter 1, he describes the day that is coming as a day of destruction, a destruction that will sweep over the whole of creation, a great all-consuming undoing of everything that was made. And I asked Christian to read verses 6 to 9, because it gives a bit of a background to what we covered last week. It gives the context to this day. That day is coming when the wrath of God will be poured out on all nations. When the whole world will be consumed by the fire of the Lord's jealous anger. But like a two-sided coin, this day has another side to it. A side that we're going to see today as we consider chapter 3, verses 9 to 20. Not only does Zephaniah give one of the most vivid descriptions of the wrath of God in judgment against sinful humanity, Zephaniah also gives one of the most moving descriptions of the love of God for his people. In fact, although with the Spirit's help, I'm going to try and present this as faithfully and carefully as I can, the love revealed in this passage, the images of love are so great that it's going to be hard for us to comprehend, to accept, to soak in just how great God's love is. But I pray that it would. And I imagine that as we sit here, there's likely to be two types of people in this room. Some who are naturally inclined to think, well, of course God loves me. After all, I'm a pretty decent person. And there's going to be those who are more likely to dwell on their sin and feel burdened and shamed by it. And are more likely to doubt whether God loves you. And my hope is that as we encounter the vast extent of God's love for his people revealed in this passage, both of those views would be reorientated. And I hope as we experience his love for us, we would be moved to overflow with rejoicing at God's grace towards us in his Son Jesus. And the first thing that we see in this passage is that God has a wonderful promise for his people on that day. It will be a day of judgment, but what will follow out of the fires of that day will be a restored and transformed people of God. I see that in verses 9 to 13. And this amazing promise, it begins not with the people of Judah, but a promised purification of the lips of the peoples. This is the people beyond Judah, the nations, the non-Jewish people, the Gentiles. God is going to purify their speech. He's going to transform their hearts so that out of their lips they will speak new, pure words. Where once there was boasting, mocking and abuse, now there will be worship. Words of praise to God. They will come humbly and reverently in worship before God as they call on the name of the Lord. And this worship, it's not going to be hypocritical lip service. Their lives are going to be transformed as they serve him wholeheartedly. But there's more. There's more to this people. There's so much more. Do you remember last week, if you were here, that we saw the hints of hope for the people of Judah? A remnant would be preserved through the judgment. And that they were, the remnant, we're told now, is going to be from the furthest, most remote places, is going to be gathered together from beyond the rivers of Cush. God's scattered people will return with offerings. That remnant who'd be sent into exile, who'd been scattered in foreign lands, will return home to worship the Lord. And this restored and transformed people of God, it's going to be made up of Jews and Gentiles standing shoulder to shoulder, worshipping the Lord. Everyone, no matter their ethnicity, their nationality, can have a place in this people of God. And in verse 11, Zephaniah says, "On that day you will not be put to shame for the wrongs you have done to me." These were a people we've seen in the last two chapters who were so brazen in their rebellion and corruption that they knew no shame. And out from that mess of sin, God is restoring and transforming a people who will not be put to shame. Even though they have wronged the Lord, they will not be put to shame for it. I mean, just consider for a moment those things that only you know about. The things that you've kept hidden for many years, the things that you hide because, well, if other people knew about it, you would feel crushed by the shame. Or can you imagine how glorious it would be to stand before your Maker and not feel any shame or guilt? That is what the day will be like for all who are trusting in Christ Jesus and the forgiveness that he brings. And on that day, God's purified people will also be a purged people. The ones who rejoice in their pride, who arrogantly exalt themselves before God, they will be removed from God's people. And God will preserve the meek who have suffered for him and the humble who have depended on the Lord. He'll preserve the ones who trust in him and who seek refuge in him. And over again in the Bible, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, we're reminded that God will humble the proud and exalt the humble. And no more than in Zephaniah, on that final day, the proud, those who trust in themselves and think within themselves there's something to merit God's blessing, well, they will be removed from God's people. But the humble, the ones who seek the Lord, who repent and know that other than for God's loving grace and mercy, they would never stand. Well, for the humble, God has in store a glorious transformation. Have a look at verse 13. The remnant of Israel will do no wrong. They will speak no lies, nor will deceit be found in their mouths. They will eat and lie down, and no one will make them afraid. No wrong, no lies, no deceit. Not just a forgiven people, but a perfect people. A people truly transformed into the likeness of the Lord. Transformed into the likeness of Christ. For the Christian, God has begun that work in you already. He is transforming little by little, changing you to be more like his son Jesus. And through Zephaniah, God promises that there will be a day when that transformation is complete. A day when you will no longer sin against God or against others. And on that day, God's people, well, they are like a flock. They'll eat, they'll graze and lie down in peace, able to truly rest in God's presence. With nothing to fear, no one will make them afraid, no enemies, no attacks, no one invading, no one hurting, no one tempting. No one accusing, but peace without fear in the presence of God. And this is the glorious future for God's people, a glorious restoration and transformation that awaits his church. And in verses 14 to 17, we see that it will also be a day of overflowing joy and rejoicing. Have a look at verse 14. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. God's people have great cause for joyful triumph, for victory cries of delight, and for outpouring songs of rejoicing. No longer the rebellious and defiled city. Now they are affectionately called daughter. Once a shameless nation, now they are called Israel again. God's covenant people are rejoicing. The people that belong to him have such great cause for delight. And why is it? What has caused this overflow of joy? Well, we see in verse 15, the Lord has taken away your punishment. He has turned back your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm. The punishment that God's people faced for their rebelling against him has been taken away. They had turned to worship other things, things that were not God. And so have we, time and time again. They had rejected him, and we have rejected him. And we are a creation that is turned against its creator. An entire human race that has rebelled against the one in whose image we are made. Individuals who choose to deny his rule over every aspect of our lives. So what then does it mean for God to act in justice? For God to be faithful to his own character, to act in righteousness, in holiness? Well, it means that our rebellion, our sin, must be punished. That the wrath of God must be poured out. The punishment that we deserve must be brought. The justice of God must be administered. So how then? How is verse 15 even possible? for God to take away your punishment, to turn back your enemy. How can God be consistent with his character, with his justice and righteousness, and never ever letting injustice reign, and yet still take away our punishment? Well, Zephaniah doesn't tell us quite how that will happen. But the answer to the question, how can God take away the just punishment we deserve, is found not in Jesus' second coming, but in his first coming. The angel who spoke to Joseph said, "You are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." How is it that their punishment is taken away? How is it that Jesus saves his people from their sins? Well, the answer isn't found in the stable or in the manger, but 30-something years later, on a hill outside Jerusalem, as Jesus is nailed to a cross and crucified. We're told in the Bible that he was pierced for our transgressions, our sin, our rebellion, that he was crushed for our iniquities, for our idolatry, for our turning away. And the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And the stunning thing is that the Son of God willingly and obediently did this for us. When we deserved punishment, the wrath of God was poured out on him in our place. Why are God's people going to be filled with such rejoicing, with singing and shouting and gladness? Well, because they delight in God himself, God who took on human flesh and died in their place and took away their punishment. The message from Zephaniah points to a glorious day when God has turned back the enemy of his people. Not just Babylon and the nations that oppressed his people during one stage in history, but the enemy of sin has been defeated. It has been cleared away, removed from his people. And on that day, the true final king of Israel, the Lord God, will be in their midst. Back in chapter 3, verse 5, we were told that the Lord in their midst was a dangerous thing because they were sinful. They could not dwell in his presence without being destroyed. But here is a promise, a day when God will fully dwell with his people and they will not fear any harm. Why? We know how he did it, but why did he do it? Because, Christian, he loves you. Verse 17. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. On that day, what will be said of God's people? He loves them. Christian, you are dearly loved. Dearly loved. With a people purifying, remnant gathering, shame removing love. A pride purging, wrong eradicating, truth establishing love. A punishment removing, sin destroying, fear eliminating love. God literally loved you to the death. And he rejoices in song over you. Like a bridegroom would delight in his bride as he sees her enter the church, so God rejoices over his people with singing. It's not just the people who rejoice, but God who rejoices. Think of that parable that Jesus told of the son who left his father to go after the things of the world. And the son comes back to be with his father, having had a change of heart, having seen the error of his ways. And the son is overwhelmed with love, isn't he? But who is more loving in that story, the son or the father? The father. The father rejoices with a love that the son's love cannot rival. And so God rejoices over his people when they come back to him with a love that we can't rival. What kind of love is this? And so do you see how important it was for us to read Zephaniah 1 and 2, to think about Zephaniah 1 and 2? We've seen that there is nothing in us that would merit this love. And we have to see this, because only then can we begin to fathom the extent of this love. Only then can we see the extent of his grace. We see the extent of the sin in our hearts and the punishment we deserved. And we see how gracious God is. Brothers and sisters, do you know yourself loved in this way? Don't take credit for it. Don't think you've earned it. Don't drain grace of the richness of God's love for you. What can you do? Rejoice. Rejoice that out of his love, he has taken away your punishment. He has turned back the enemy of sin. And give thanks. Give thanks for his son, Jesus. This day is coming, and it's going to be glorious. Yet verses 18 to 20 remind us that the day is not here yet. It is a promised day, and we wait for the fullness of that day, which is still to come. God, who keeps his promises, will bring that day. A promised day when there will be no sorrow associated with worshipping him. A promised day when all who oppress you will be dealt with. A promised day when his people will be gathered around his throne and given honor and praise. Not the honor and praise that they've earned, but the honor and praise for those who are sons and daughters of the King. And I know that so many of us are struggling at this time. We're feeling the brokenness of our bodies, our minds. We're feeling the loss of people we love and the sorrow of seeing others we love go through trials. We're feeling overwhelmed by sin, by the constant battle with our sinful flesh. And our culture around us is tearing itself apart in order to try and get rid of any trace of Christ and his goodness. And it rages against his people. But God keeps his promises. His son died to keep this promise and showed no power could stand in his way. He even defeated death itself and rose on the third day. So let us persevere and pray, come, Lord Jesus. So what do you make of Zephaniah and the promises that God makes through this book? If you're here and you trust Christ and you seek refuge in him, then rejoice, because these promises are for you. And you are dearly loved. If you're here today and you don't trust Christ, you haven't come to him for forgiveness. Maybe it is that you still think you're worthy in some way, that you've earned God's love. Well, please listen to the words of Zephaniah. that day is coming. And it could come tomorrow. Could come in a week. Could come 10 years from now. And if you aren't trusting Christ, then all that awaits you on that day is the just and righteous punishment for a life rejecting him. So please seek the Lord, turn to him, ask him for forgiveness. Not just because you fear the punishment that awaits you on that day, but because you don't want to miss out on experiencing a love unlike anything that you've ever known before. The day is coming. A day of judgment, a day of salvation, a day of rejoicing for God's people. I'll close with some words from the end of Revelation, the last verses of the Bible. The Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." Let him who hears say, "Come." Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. He who testifies to these things, Jesus, says, "Yes, I am coming soon." Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen.